You know, we are today where we are because of our believing. No person has ever gone that which they believe for. And what we believe is a direct result of what we think, what's put in our head by our parents, by our teachers, by our friends, coaches. It could be a myriad of things. But that's why we basically are where we are, because of what we believe. And because we believe the way we believe is because of the way we've been taught. By example, by words, by observation, by a lot of things. And here we have one reference to go to for a standard, which is kind of cool. If you think about how many people in this world don't have one standard. They were taught a subject in college, let's say psychology, psychology 101. So one professor teaches it one way, another professor teaches it another way because of who they've listened to through the past, and people who have gone to psychology 101 have two different opinions about psychology because they didn't base what they learned on the same book. We do. Our standard for truth is God, and it is His Word. And that's why we're happy people. We don't have to listen to the latest political news. I don't care about it. We don't have to pay attention to the stock market to live or how the housing market is doing. I don't have time. God says He shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory, and that settles it for me. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God's word says, "My people are destroyed for lack of," remember? Knowledge. And it certainly couldn't be the lack. There is no lack for knowledge today. Good gravy. All you have to do is get on the internet. Even if you're a dinosaur like me and hardly can even turn the stupid thing on, I can get all kinds of information by Mr. Wikipedia. You know, Mr. Wikipedia is full of poop. You know that. And Steve and I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area, which at that particular time, well, it's still out, just insane. It's just insane. And it was then, too. And one of the things that people were asking back then was, what is truth? Which I think is one of the greatest questions anybody could ever pose. What is truth? What is truth? Well, go to Numbers chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you know the rest. Numbers 23. And I want to look at what truth is. You know, Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good?" Well, this does not tell us what truth is yet. It tells us what God isn't. And one thing God isn't that's very important to never, never, ever forget is God isn't a liar. We are. You say, "Well, I don't lie." Well, that's a lie right there. Liar, liar, pants on fire. God is not capable of lying. How about that? He's not the Son of Man that He needs to repent. Has He ever said anything that He wouldn't do? And the things that He said, aren't they just great? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And God is not a man. He doesn't lie. Everything He says is good stuff, and He brings it to pass. It's pretty great. We can say a lot of good things and never do anything. And we can do a lot of bad things and never say anything. I don't know what that means. 2 Timothy. When I was thinking of, if I was thinking, these guys have been so great. All of you have. Man, how you've stood and filled in gaps, huge, huge gaps. But my heart for this weekend is I just had it. It was very clever. Nothing new but tried and true. And I think sometimes we outrun our spirituality on what we think we know. And because there have been very limited restraints, these thoughts that you think are true at times are verbalized by you and other people believe them, but you have no restraints. No one's saying, hey man, that's off the word. Or you're not listening. So nothing new but tried and true. I first got into the Bible on February 13th, 1971 at a school in Marin County, and Steve Zalesi was there, and a man named Dr. Werwell taught a live session of the advanced class on the Gospel of John chapter 9. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. I remember who was there. I remember what he said. I remember what hit me. And nothing that he said at an advanced class, I understood everything he said. It wasn't hard. And I was shocked because my parents used to give me a quarter every Sunday and say, go someplace. And so I did. Me and my brother Jeff, we'd go to different churches and I could never understand nothing. So nothing new but tried and true. This, what's going to be shared this weekend, is stuff that's very foundational, but I think needs to be gone over again, because I think sometimes we get away with it. We just get too heady, or we think we know something. We're on to something now. Well, maybe you are, but maybe you're not. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm sorry. Did I tell you not where to go? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right living. All of it. All of it. My life, if I decide and desire, my life to line up the way God's word says. And I'm not going to be Mr. Shell's answer man, because I don't know anything. God's word knows what's up. God knows what's up. If I know anything, it's only because I know God's word. I'm not running for office either. I got saved. That's it. You know? All scripture given by inspiration of God, which we know is the Greek word pneumatist. Which means God breathed, remember? And it's profitable. You know what that means? It means you benefit. You benefit in one of three ways. One, doctrine. How to believe rightly, or right believing. Wow. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. God, the God that isn't a man that he should lie, not the Son of Man that he should repent. He's never said anything he wouldn't do, and everything he said he did would be good, profitable. For doctrine, how to believe rightly. Well, wouldn't that be interesting to us? Or shouldn't that be interesting to us? How to believe. The right way. The white way. You know? How to believe. How awesome is that? Simple, yeah. But awesome and deep, yeah. For reproof, we won't go over that. And then... You know, when we're not believing rightly, we have a standard. The B-I-B-L-E, Bob so eloquently sang that today. We have a standard. If I don't like something somebody's doing and it's just a moral objection, or it's, you know, I wasn't raised that way, well, then I need to let that go. You don't dump the chump, because we're all chumps. You don't stop looking at somebody because it didn't go your way. You don't stamp your feet. You stand. You love. You forgive. You take care of. But you also reprove with tremendous love and heart, with the greatness of God's word, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, Correction's just getting right back to where you were when you were believing. Reproof should help us believe, should get us back to believing. I've seen people stay mad at people for 10 years, and every year their anger escalates, and they don't have the love or the balls to address it. They instead would like to simmer and think evil. Go ahead. I had a person once, well, probably more than once, but one time I remember, didn't go to fellowship for 5 or 6 years. I didn't know what happened to them. I didn't know how to get a hold of them. Finally, they came. He came to a fellowship, and I was so happy to see him, you know. And I said, what happened? He said, well, you did something that hurt me. And I said, well, I'm sorry. But I would have been sorry, you know, 5 years ago, and we could have got this straightened out, you know. Bless his heart. Oh, I have a new granddaughter, by the way. Naomi Joyce. And she's just the cutest. And now the perfect child, Timothy? They're having plenty of trouble with that boy now. He wants his mommy and he can't have him. Whoa! Oh, I love my son, man. Hey, you know my son? I don't need to say anymore. It's an invitation to Jesse. Pop, I got this question, and here's what I think. Wait. Give me a shot, you know. Please. Give me a shot. Doctrine, when we're believing rightly. Reproof, when we're not believing rightly. And then back to doctrine, you know. God isn't a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. He's never said anything he wouldn't do, and everything that he says that he do is good. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given by inspiration of God. Oh, I'm going to... Okay, well, you know. I cheat a lot on my teachings. Meaning I don't look at them. Yeah, 2 Peter, go there. That would be a good place to go. There's an equation. I have an equation. I don't even know what equation means, but I think I got one. Okay, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that the prophecy of the Scripture came not in old... Oh, wait, wrong one. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any what? And as you know, that word private means one's own. So it's not up to you to interpret it. It's not up to me to interpret it. But the Word of God in truth interprets itself. But the prophecy, verse 21, says, came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It didn't happen as a result, you know, let's say this front row getting together and say, well, what do you want to call the first book? Well, how about Genesis? That sounds really good. Yeah. How do you want to start it? Well, it was a beautiful son. No. That's not how it came. It didn't come as a result of people sitting around a table talking about, what do you think we should say? Look, God said some really magnificent things in the utterance worship manifestations tonight. I sure got blessed. He works in all of you. It's his deal. It didn't come in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. Why, God told them what to write. Now, I remember when I first got in God's Word, and I'm thinking, logically, I'm thinking, well, that's pretty deep. God told men what to write. But then I actually thought, well, that isn't too deep. If God could create the heavens and the earth, the stars, the seas, the, you know, all these things, Why couldn't he talk to a dope like me? And you know what? He can and does. And he does with you too. He can. Why couldn't he? Why would we want to put limitations on God? Something. So the prophecy of Scripture didn't come in old time by the will of men. Men did not figure this thing out. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. So we know that God isn't a man that he should lie. We know God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We also know the prophecy of the scripture came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as God told them what to speak. And God is spirit. So, I don't know about you, but I want to go to John 17. I know that's what you were thinking. The next passage, you're going to let God tell you what verse to go to. See how we end up. Where did I say? That's good. That's a great chapter. Jesus Christ. It says about Jesus Christ in the Word of God, it says that he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never blew it. He did God's Word perfectly. That's an amazing feat. To be tempted in all ways, yet without sin, is an amazing feat. None of us here have been tempted in all ways. I don't even know what that means. But Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, because that's what the Bible says. So here in verse 17, he says, this is a prayer to God. This whole chapter is a prayer. Jesus Christ talking things over with God. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is what? Well, there you go. Ding, 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 ding. The bells go off. What do you need? A professor to tell you a way in psychology, or for God's word to describe it itself as to what truth is? Jesus Christ probably knew what truth was if he was the Son of God and he never blew it. Do you think? We need to continue to remind ourselves that God's word is truth. You know, this word of God came not by the will of man, but holy men of God as they spake by the Holy Spirit. It says in Galatians it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how we got God's word. That's how we got this wonderful revelation of God's word, which God's word declares, as his Son Jesus Christ declared, that God's word is the truth. All right? And let me tell you something. It's an old saying also that I learned from someone wonderful. Our attitude towards this word determines our spirituality. It determines how far we will go with God and his word. It really does. Our attitude. Check your attitude. Are you a know-it-all that never listens? Or are you someone who thinks you're really stupid and you can't learn stuff? Either extreme is not, it's not, you can't do that. I know him who knows it all, but I don't know much. And I want to know more. I want to understand my Father. I had Steve and Joe, and well, Michael was on vacation. Who else was there? Bob. I had us all write down. What was it that I had you write down? What's your greatest need? Or what? How did I phrase that? Thanks. I'm glad you guys were there. Yeah, write down what your greatest need was. And I didn't check and look at theirs. But sometimes I even wonder if people even think about that. You know what I wrote? I want to have better fellowship with God. Because really, if I've got that, you know, I'm the cat's ass. I'm just... Our attitude towards God's word determines our spirituality. Our attitude. How is it that we approach God's word? When we read it in the morning or the afternoon or whenever you read it, do we go there with a tremendous amount of humbleness asking God to teach you? Or to I always ask him to restore my brain cells. I figure that's a good prayer. But how do we approach it? Acts 17. You know, how do we approach it with our heart? You know how I approach this weekend? Because I'm still limited very much so physically on what I can do and what I can't do for now, you know? And I've been a good boy, Lemke. I've been the best dang patient anybody ever had. You know why? Because I don't know that field. So I've done exactly what I've been told. It makes more sense than to argue with your doctor or your nurse. Like, who are you to tell me? Wait a minute. Who has the problem? Me. I'm going to tell them. As I got stitched last week with these huge stitches, he didn't use anesthesia. He grabbed my guts and just, my left leg was doing like, and I'm like, are you kidding? And so Tuesday, this is a couple days ago, I said, why didn't you use anesthetic? He goes, you're a tough guy. And no offense to you Italians, but his name's Rocco Tutella. Yeah, I'm tough, yeah. I ain't tough. Are you kidding me? Stab me. Oh, boy. That was really fun, you know. Oh. First I said, is this supposed to hurt? 17's good. Our attitude. That's it. Look at these guys' attitude towards God's word. Verse 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's how they approached God's word. They were more noble than those guys in Thessalonica. Hey, wait. He's making a comparison of believers here. Woo, woo. Watch out. Watch out now. Look out. Pretty cool. As long as it's God's word. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because how they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to hear God's word and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They checked it out. They checked it out. Checked it out. Over and over. Nothing new but tried and true. That's pretty good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, yeah, I was saying how I prepared for this weekend because I'm limited physically. Well, I got the list of the 311 people that are here and prayed for you every day. I figured I could prepare with prayer. I knew that would work. That is a good one, isn't it? Huh. Be a good way to prepare for a weekend like this. It's all so great to see everybody, and it is. It's also great to hear God's word. It's all good. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? That's what God's word says here. It's so simple. They knew it was God's word. They knew it was God's word. They didn't think it was all just Paul talking or something. But they knew it was God's word. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah said that the word, God's word was the joy and rejoicing of his what? Man, oh man, what is it that makes us joyful? That will help tell us where we're at. Is it the excitement of, I don't know. Nothing excites me anymore but the word, you know. But what is it that, you know, makes you feel good? What is it that really gets you going? What's your joy? What's your rejoicing? What is our rejoicing? For Paul, It was God. For Jeremiah, it was God and his word. It was God's word. And in James 1, our attitude towards the word determines how far we're going to go with this life with God. Verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Well, I want my soul saved, my life, I kind of like living. It beats the option. And how do we receive God's word? Do we receive it with meekness, humbly? Or do we, when we hear God's word, do we already have a preconceived idea of how it's going to be and who the person is that's teaching and, you know, blah, 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 blah. If it's the word, it's the word. If it's not, throw it out. Because it doesn't matter. But if it's God's word, then listen. If it isn't, throw it out. That's how I do it. And I expect to hear the word when I come to these things. I don't expect to hear horse manure. You ever hear about the girl who was so popular, even the horse manure? That's a pretty funny joke. I learned that in a hospital from a 90-year-old lady. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Psalm 119. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, it says in the book of Acts. And it wasn't that he didn't ever have any problems, because he sure did. Yet, his attitude towards the word was fantastic. Verse 162. You can't say that in too many books. Verse 162. David says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil or great riches." David rejoiced in God's word more than in great riches. David, look at this again. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great riches." Well, if you found 10,000 bucks in your backyard tomorrow, I would hope that you would jump up and down and go, "I got 10,000 bucks." I wouldn't. I definitely would. You wouldn't. I would be really happy about that. How about as happy as understanding God, understanding his word better? Would I rejoice over 10,000 bucks more than I would rejoice over that? I hope not. I hope not. I mean, I don't know how to answer that, because one of you guys can put 10,000 bucks in my backyard and we can find out. That's pretty funny. So, David's attitude was, it was the greatest finding he could ever find, you know. The greatest thing he ever found was God's word. Isaiah 55. Verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Well, that's for sure, isn't it? I don't think any of us argue with that. If we did, man, that's a losing argument. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down on the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Man, oh man, that's some cool verses, isn't it? Well, says in the Epistle of John that God has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in the truth. Remember what truth is? Yeah, because Jesus said so and we read it a couple times. God has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in his truth. Well, who's his children? People who have confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Those are his children. So that's you and me. He doesn't have any greater joy at all than to hear that his children walk in the truth. So every time we're in alignment and harmony with God, where we can just be in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, he's happy. He is so happy. We're making God happy. You know? I think that's quite a deal. This is what should make us the most joyful also. The thing that should make us the most joyful is to walk in the truth. Or observe others who are walking in the truth. One of the biggest kicks I get out of life is watching people grow in God's Word. I mean, a lot of you guys in here I've known ever since I've been in New Jersey. And unfortunately, you've known me. But we've worked it out somehow. I think this is... I came here in 82, so how long is that? 27? 27 years I've been here. And I've known a lot of you for a long time. I'm so happy that... you've stood on God's word and grown. That is one of the greatest rejoicings I have in my heart, is to watch you grow. See where you came from, see what you're doing. Like Vossie's like 70 now. She looks really good though. And I've known Vossie since she was a punk teenager. And I can say that for a lot of you. Thank God. All I got to say is thank God for Alfred Covington. Alfred, stand up right now. Alfred Lee. There would be no Jersey City if Alfred Covington wasn't alive. Do you understand that? I do. I do. And I remember fighting for Alfred. Somehow, we got some things screwed up in the ministry, and he got assigned to an all-white Italian neighborhood. And I said, man, we got to get him out of there. Is it going to kill him, or are you going to kill him? And man, I watched Alfred work with these people. I watched Alfred's integrity. We used to play basketball when we could walk. You guys don't play. They think they these guys. We would hold court at Persian Field and other places. And we'd play all day because we're good. Alfred, phenomenal defensive player. But we're playing one game, and then out of nowhere, Alfred runs off the court. He chases a guy down, throws him against a fence. I think, what the hell? We're in the middle of a game. Do you remember this, Alfred? Yeah. And evidently, this guy had promised Alfred that he would be at a fellowship that he was doing to explain powerful biblical. Alfred comes back. I go, what in the hell was that? He goes, man's got no integrity. Oh, God. But a lot of you guys, I tell you, it's amazing. Now, you want to talk about amazing, you want to talk about a journey, a movie, to watch just that man and what he did in a short period of time would be worth my whole life in God's Word if it was just Alfred Lee Covington. And I am blowing smoke up his ass. He knows that. He's the deal. Man of few words. We used to do some crazy stuff, man. Perry Williams playing basketball upstairs in your house with the Nerf, and Perry Williams is throwing us all over the house. Huh? Yep, thank you for your comment. That was good. Psalm 1. The book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Everybody in here has quite a story. Good sometimes to just write down things you're thankful for or things that God has done for you instead of the bitching, moaning, whining, and complaining that you so often do. Stop whining. Come on. What is it that you don't have that isn't great that God has given us? Don't ask me to say that again. Verse 1. Have to check the tape. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, okay. So you like CNN and I like Fox News Network. I think their views are correct. Do you really have time for that, man? I don't. You don't?
No.
Who? Oh, good. Well, I'm glad. One of you agrees. I ain't got time. Thank you. But, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, Oprah or Rush, Rosie O'Donnell or Vossi. I mean, you know. Look. It says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly counsel is counsel that is not godly. And the way we get godly counsel is from God's word. That's it. So if it ain't the word, you know, we can have opinions, we can differ in stuff, but doggone it, when it comes right down to it, blessed is the man, it says so, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a lot of S words in there. But this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's his delight. And it's in his law doth he meditate day and night. I love some of you guys that have jobs that you work on your own or stuff like that, and you listen to tapes and you get blessed with the word. Yeah, that's the way to go. Jeez. Fill yourself up with the word of God as much as you can, because that only can help. And meditate day and night. And he, this blessed man, is going to be like rivers, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look, this is the blessed, happy, and this is what the word blessed means. It means blessed, it means happy, it means glad. This is what a blessed, oh, it means joyful. Joyful, blessed, happy, glad man is. He thinks about God and his word all day long. You see people like Bob Chatton like that. He's just blessed all day long and he just is always moving, you know, from fellowship to fellowship, but he always seems really happy. You know why? Because he keeps his head into the Bible. I do not read God's word to put together teachings. I read it so I can understand my Father. And so that I can learn more about God. When we study and read and think about God's word, it should produce happiness, a gladness about us. My wife Diane's a tremendous example of that. She'll just read stuff and read it or listen to tapes. She just drives me nuts. She's always in the Bible. She's listening to it, looking at it, and then looking at it again, and 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 again. And she doesn't seem to get tired of it. Her options hang out with me, so. I don't know if you've ever seen this in life, but a lot of times when we decide in the depth of our heart to believe God, it's met with opposition. You ever noticed? Yeah. I sure have. You know, the devil would love for nothing more for us believers to cave in and quit or to divide people. You know, he loves to do that. He's great at it. He's the best at it in the whole world. He's the author of division. We're not going to go there because it's so late. But all right, let's go there anyway. Nehemiah. I just briefly go over this Nehemiah business in light of that. Where the heck did Nehemiah go? It used to be here. Oh, there we are. Nehemiah decides that he's going to rebuild the wall that had been broken down. He runs into this guy named Sanballat. Never name your kid Sanballat. It means worker of evil. What? What? Yeah, that's well. Oh, wow, that's right. And he's deciding, well, God's helping him. But look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, and the army of the Samaritans said, what will these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Wow. He's really giving them the business. These feeble Jews, they can't do nothing. You know, Jews can't do nothing. They ain't gonna do nothing. Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even if it's what they build, if a fox go up, it's going to knock down the wall. That wouldn't be a very strong wall, because foxes are not that big animals. So he's saying they can't even make a wall strong enough for a fox. Nehemiah's response, verse 4. And so oftentimes, this is where we miss it. Something comes directly at us. We get threatened. We get made fun of. We get something ostracized, pasteurized. I don't know. We get something. Something comes our way that's opposition. We ought to take a lesson right here and learn, because the Old Testament is for our learning. He prayed, hear, O our God, for we're despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquities. Anyway, the point is, he went to God. He went to God. If you want to see another great one like that, Genesis 24, which is arguably the greatest love story in the Bible, where Abraham sends away his servant to get Isaac a wife, and it's just beautiful. But this servant constantly prays. He constantly prays. It's not religious to pray. Okay? And it's not religious to share God's word. Some people are religious who share it. Some people are religious who pray, but that's okay. Still good. Do you think God still hears their prayer? I think God loves everybody enough that he listens. He doesn't sit back and go, Dad, that's a lousy prayer. Nah. So they go through this business and they end up rebuilding the wall. It took them 52 days, and it said one of the main reasons is they had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. And then after all this hard work, and you know, they had like a bazooka in one hand and a shovel in another hand. They had them together in families working. It's just brilliant how God constructed the thing and how they weren't stupid and just go, okay. They worked, and they worked hard. 52 days to build this wall. And now it finally gets to the conclusion of it getting built. And in chapter 8, Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before Watergate. This is a long time before Watergate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded of Israel, to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Their attitude towards God's word was wonderful. They were so blessed that they listened from morning till noon. And they really, really, really got blessed. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for this reason. And beside him stood all these people. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And that just means because he was on a platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. That was the first thing he did. He opened a book, but the first thing he did was he blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people said, amen, amen. It must have been Baptists. And lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. And then these folks and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Golly, boy, that's your fellowships. That's exactly what you guys do. You share God's word and then you share your heart. It's not like those two things should be separate. You know what I mean? We try to do our best to explain that even that child doesn't err therein. If you can teach a child, then you're a good teacher. If you can just teach brainiacs, you're a lousy teacher. You don't know how to teach. You ought to go be a professor at one of these stupid institutions. I'm real big on school. But these guys were real big on hearing God's word, and these guys that were teaching them were real big on teaching them so that they could understand. You ever ask yourself the question, why you go to a fellowship? Is it just to see people and eat the coffee? I mean, eat the coffee. You know, I'm really doing good compared to where I was a couple months ago. I was Looney Tunes, man. I'm lean. What? Did you just say something? Betsy? No, Christy. Okay, got it. But what was I saying before I rudely interrupted myself? Yeah, why do you? It's a good question to pose yourself before you get in the car and take the time. If the reason is to understand our Father and to get blessed by His Word and to get blessed by His people, that's it, man. And you guys are the bee's knees when it comes to that. You're just awesome. The bee's knees. And it goes on. And they start crying because they've got the word back. I got to read it. Look, verse 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tereshio, Peshitha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Oh, golly. And then they dance and they have a big party, and it's just a good old time. They rejoiced at God's word. It touched their hearts because they hadn't had it like that in quite a while. How long, Bob? Anybody? No? Was that posed as a question? Who said that? Okay. That's probably about right. That's a long time. That's older than most of us. And, man, they finally got the Word of God back. They just bawled their eyes out. You know, tonight, just seeing you, I cried, not because I can't stand you. It's because I love you so darn much, and I miss you, and I thank you, you know. And I haven't been away that long. 70 years. If that's right, that's incredible. So their attitude was pretty doggone great. It was very great gladness, you know. Look at verse 17.
look at the end of the verse. And there was very great gladness. They were like those people in Psalm who didn't walk in the seat of the scornful or the counsel of the ungodly or any of that, but in the Word. And that's what makes a person blessed. There was very great gladness. It doesn't say gladness. It doesn't say very gladness. It doesn't say great gladness. It says very great gladness. Wow. Something. They had a good time, too. They partied on. It's just such a joy to know that God's Word is actually true. That we can have a standard for truth, which is God's Word. It's pretty incredible that we have the privilege of having God's Word. It says in Hebrews, is it 4:12? For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Is that right? 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the intents of the heart. Yeah, thank you for helping me. Man, that's quite a catalog of things. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It could read alive and energetic. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Man. And it's a discerner. It's the critic. The Word's the critic. You and me are not the critics. We do not hold or pass judgment on people. I mean, I do judge you. But I judge you righteous. That's how I judge you. I might not agree with you, but my judgment will still be righteousness because you're righteous. God's Word is alive and energetic, and we should be the most thankful, loving, happy, kind, excited, tender, peaceful people in this whole world. Grew up in the Bay Area. Again, all these people from all over the country were coming to the Bay Area in the late 60s and early 70s to experience peace and love. And, you know, that's a very noble thing to pursue. I don't think you could pursue anything more noble. We have a God who is love. There's a picture of God next to the... No, there is no picture of God in a dictionary. But he invented it. He is love. He gave us peace. It was a great idea, but there was no foundation, so it crumbled. People wanted to know, they wanted to be free. John 8, 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what makes us free. Error doesn't make us free, it complicates us. Our own brains are even worse. Our own brains, they are disgusting sometimes, what goes on in there. Well, maybe not yours. But, you know, some weird stuff goes up there and you got to bring it back to the Word so you can be happy again. The greatest commitment that God ever made was the commitment He made to His Word. That He would back it up. And remember, God isn't a man that He should lie. I'm just going to read this. You can just relax and write it down. Genesis 1. You just go to Genesis 1 someday and read it and think about that statement that the greatest commitment God has ever made is the commitment He's made to His Word. He brings His Word to pass. Like verse 3, how about that? God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? He didn't mess around, did He? "Let there be light," there was light. There was no question, doubt about it. There was light. This is our God. This is your God. He promises children that they should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, then we are. For us to ever think any other way about ourselves is foolish. Just like God said, "Let there be light," there's light. He's made us holy and without blame. About verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were from the firmament. So it was so. He did it. Pretty neat. Verse 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God establishes very quickly. You can't get much earlier, you know, in the Bible to see how he will back up his word. He backs it up. And he is not a man that he should lie. God is committed to backing up his word. And he's committed to backing up people who believe his word. We simply believe it and see him bring the word to pass. When we manifest who we are and what we have in Christ, that makes a tremendous witness or impression. And that's the truth. We make a great impression. When people see us, we'll close here, I think. Yeah, my note. Yeah. Galatians 5. Verse 22. You know, when I look at you guys, this is pretty much what I see. But the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the totality of the Spirit. It's everything. It's the operation of the manifestations, yes, but it's also who you are in Christ. It's also all God made us to be as sons of God. This is the fruit. We all know what fruit is in a fruit tree. It's the stuff that grows. The stuff you eat, the stuff you observe, the stuff that you like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. One of the goals of anybody who oversees people ought to be, how can we best help bring that out in people? Well, first of our own life. But then how can we help develop people to where they're loving, where they're joyful, where they're peaceful? When it's not the fake peace, it's not the fake smiley face, it's not the fake love. It's the real deal. The way you know is how it ministers to people, how it helps people. People, I was not attracted to the word. I was attracted to the people that I saw there at that first fellowship. I couldn't believe that a bunch of people loved each other and even loved me. I couldn't believe what I saw with my own eyes. I understood the word. That was fantastic, but it was all of it. It wasn't just that. It was the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, just how people were manifest in their lives. And I so desire to continue to live the mystery, breathe the mystery, pee the mystery. Anything we can do to help people believe who they are in Christ Jesus and what they have been given. The world sure tells us a lot of what we're no good at and what we're bad at. And besides that, do I really need to be reminded? I mean, I know what I'm bad at. Gee whiz. Well, there's not much. No, I'm just kidding. So, the Word of God's the will of God. The Bible is the revealed Word and will of God, of which God is its author. And in Him, He cannot lie. And every bit of Scripture is given by God. And it didn't come by the will of men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by God. So that we could sit here thousands of years later and read about God and have the same center of reference for truth in our life as opposed to having a myriad of ideas. So I love you, and I can't tell you how thankful I am I'm here anywhere and that I'm anywhere. I'm going to pray, and then I don't know what kind of mess you want to get into. You're probably hungry. Some of you guys came the distance. You know, there's food. There's always food in New Jersey. It might not be a lot of other stuff, but there's always some sort of food. And some of it's even edible. So, Father, thank you for the food that we received tonight and your word. Thank you for your kindness and your love. I pray for each and every one of us for our attitude coming towards you being one of meekness and excitement to learn and understand you to a greater degree. And pray for everybody that's here, for their health, their strength, their soundness of mind. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Love you.